We read God's word in Leviticus 2. The entire chapter of Leviticus 2 is our text. But after we read our text, we'll read also from Leviticus 6, verses 14 through 23, which contains more laws pertaining to the priest and administering the meat offering. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And if thou bring an oblation of a meat offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if thy oblation be a meat offering baked in a pan, it shall be of fine flour unleavened mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces, and pour oil thereon, it is a meat offering. And if thy oblation be a meat offering baked in the frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And thou shalt bring the meat offering that is made of these things unto the Lord, and when it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar. And the priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. That which is left of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. As for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. And if thou offer a meat offering of thy firstfruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meat offering of thy firstfruits green ears of corn dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of full ears. And thou shalt put oil upon it, and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meat offering. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And now in chapter 6, verses 14 through 23. And this is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar, and he shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meat offering and of the oil thereof and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering, and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor, even the memorial of it unto the Lord. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. With unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place. In the court of the tabernacle of the congregation they shall eat it. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, as is the sin offering and as the trespass offering. All the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Everyone that toucheth them shall be holy. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This is the offering of Aaron and of his sons, which they shall offer unto the Lord in the day when he is anointed. The tenth part of an ephah of fine flour for a meat offering perpetual, half of it in the morning and half thereof at night. In a pan it shall be made with oil, and when it is baked, thou shalt bring it in, and the baked pieces of the meat offering shalt thou offer for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the priest of his sons that is anointed in his stead shall offer it. It is a statute forever unto the Lord. It shall be wholly burnt. For every meat offering for the priest shall be wholly burnt. It shall not be eaten. Read the word of God this far. Beloved saints of Jesus Christ, when I was privileged to preach for you the last time, almost 2 years ago, I brought you the Word of God from Leviticus 1, the law regarding the burnt offering. The burnt offering is the most basic, the most fundamental of the five offerings that constituted the Old Testament sacrifices: the burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. And the burnt offering reminded Israel that she not only had sins for which atonement must be made, but that she was a sinful people. That atonement must be made and blood must be shed and there must be a cleansing for a nature that was sinful. A word of God, of course, that is as appropriate to us today as it was to Israel then. And for that reason, in the burnt offering, she was to take a bullock or a kid of the goats or a sheep or a pair of turtle doves or young pigeons and kill them and the carcass of the animal to be completely burned on the altar of burnt offering. Not only the burnt offering, but also the sin offering and the trespass offering and the peace offering involved the shedding of blood. So all except the meat offering involved a picture of atonement for sin. In the case of the sin and trespass offerings, for a specific sin I have committed, not sinfulness, but I committed this sin at this time, and atonement is needed for that sin. When we come to the meat offering, we come to an offering that is set apart from all of the other Old Testament offerings, because it involved no shedding of blood. In fact, it didn't involve the bringing of an animal at all. The meat offering is the one offering of the Old Testament sacrifices that involved bringing no meat, as we use the term today, because we use it to refer to animal flesh. And here it refers to grains. But because the meat offering involved no shedding of blood, it did not picture atonement. And because the Israelite could not come to the temple without a picture of atonement, he could not bring a meat offering unless first he brought a burnt offering. And after his burnt offering, he could bring the meat offering. And the priest, as Leviticus 2 says, was to offer the meat offering on the altar of burnt offering, on the carcass of the animal on that altar. Something about the meat offering then teaches us that there is a benefit of the atoning work of Christ, distinct from atonement, but based on atonement, that is yours and mine, a saving benefit. For every time the Israelite brought in sacrifice to the temple, he was presenting himself, as it were, in the picture, in the form of his offering, and saying, "Here I am, Lord. I serve thee in thy house." And the question we have is, what exactly is it then that the meat offering pictured? What did it picture for Israel? And what's its abiding lesson for us today? To answer the question, I call your attention to the text under the theme, the meat offering. First of all, picturing Israel's holiness. Second, expressing Israel's consecration. And finally, manifesting Israel's gratitude. We deal then in Leviticus 2 with the doctrine of sanctification. Not atonement and justification, but sanctification. But we deal with the doctrine of sanctification, and it was taught Israel in picture form, not first of all in the form of commands, be holy, but first of all, in the form of a picture and a reminder, you are holy. When God organized Israel as his covenant people at Mount Sinai, he said, Exodus 19, verse 5, that they were unto him a holy nation and a kingdom of priests and a peculiar people. And this meat offering is a reminder that in Jesus Christ, Israel was holy. What is it to be holy? It is to be distinguished from others. It is to be set aside from common use and devoted to Jehovah's use. Israel of the Old, the Church of the New Testament, is holy. Our holy conduct, our holy actions proceed from and accord with the fact that we have been made holy in Jesus Christ. Now, nowhere in Leviticus 2, or even in the New Testament, in some passage, is this stated in as many words. Therefore, let me demonstrate that this is nevertheless the idea. First of all, holiness is a benefit and blessing of salvation that is based on and follows from justification and atonement. So, doctrinally, from a logical viewpoint, this makes sense. The meat offering involved no shedding of blood, but it referred to the Israelite on the basis of the burnt offering. It fits that picture. But secondly, when we study the occasions for bringing the burnt offering, or rather the meat offering, we understand more that it was a picture of Israel's holiness. Now, the occasions are not found in Leviticus 2. I'm going to refer to several occasions taught in different places in the Old Testament, in Exodus, Leviticus, and in Deuteronomy. First of all, the meat offering was always to be brought with the morning burnt offering and the evening burnt offering. Two sacrifices offered always in the tabernacle and in the temple, called the morning and the evening sacrifice. At 9 a.m. and at 3 p.m., there were to be burnt offerings put on the altar of burnt offering and meat offerings laid on them. This is a daily picture of Israel's holiness. And in addition, it's no surprise to hear that on the great feast days, the feast of Passover, of Pentecost, and of Tabernacles, there were to be additional burnt offerings and meat offerings brought to the temple. But in addition from those ongoing occasions, the Bible speaks of at least three others. We read Leviticus 6 and verse 19 through 23 spoke of the ordination of a priest. A Levite male could begin serving as priest when he was 30 years old. And when he was consecrated to the priest's office, a meat offering was to be offered. One thing about that meat offering that was different from all others, whereas most of the meat offerings could be eaten by the priest, I'll explain that more in a moment, the one offered at the occasion of the ordination of a priest could not be eaten. The entire offering had to be burned. But what was a priest? A priest was one who was consecrated to Jehovah, the one who could serve in Jehovah's house. And as one who could come into the house and courts of Jehovah, he represented all of Israel. God had said the night of the Passover, I'm going to take your firstborn, I'm going to kill all of Egypt's firstborn, and all any firstborn in Israel where I see a house that does not have the blood over it. But all the firstborn who live, they are mine, they serve in my house. But then the Lord said, if you're from the tribe of Judah, or Simeon, or Ephraim, or any of the tribes except Levi, and you have a firstborn, instead of him actually serving in my house, you come to my house on the 40th day, and you pay money, and you redeem him, buy him back, and in his place I substitute all the Levites. They will serve as representatives of Jehovah in the courts of God and house of God. The priest himself was a picture of holiness. His office was a picture of consecration to Jehovah God. So it's fitting that when a priest was ordained into office, a meat offering was offered, a picture of the holiness of the Israelite. Another instance in which the meat offering was to be offered, according to Leviticus 14, was when a priest declared a leper to be cleansed. Some Israelites died of leprosy and were never cleansed, but there was a healing of that disease, a possible healing and provision in the law regarding what was to happen when a leper was cleansed of his leprosy. He was to go to the priest, and the priest was to declare that he was free of leprosy, and then he was to offer offerings, including a meat offering. Now, what was leprosy? It was a picture of the defilement of sin, of the corrupting effects of sin, especially in that in leprosy, your limbs and your extremities became unable to be used and really died. You died from the outside in. It was a picture of the corruption of sin. So to be healed of leprosy was itself a beautiful gospel picture of the work of Jesus Christ healing us from the corruption of sin. But to be healed from the corruption of sin is to be made holy. It is to be sanctified. And so fitting again that there be a meat offering offered on that occasion. Another instance in which the meat offering was to be brought, according to number 6, was when the vow of a Nazarite was fulfilled. Who sometimes we mistakenly think of Nazarites as those who were forever Nazarites their whole life. And we do that because of a Samson and a John the Baptist, of whom the Bible makes clear that they would be Nazarites from the womb. But that wasn't the norm. The normal Nazarite in Israel was one who made a vow to be a Nazarite for a specific period of time. And at the end of that period of time, be it 3 months or 3 years, he was to offer offerings, including a meat offering. Once again, what is a Nazarite? Well, you children maybe remember the 3 things that made a man, a Nazarite, different from the others. He couldn't touch a dead body. He couldn't touch, he couldn't drink wine or strong drink, and he couldn't cut his hair. But those 2 were just pictures of something deeper. A Nazarite was one who said, I am devoted to Jehovah with my whole being. A picture of holiness. And it's fitting then, when the days of his Nazarite vow were fulfilled, that the Nazarite would bring a meat offering as if to say, the period of my Nazaritic vow is over. That period when I showed I was a picture of holiness is over, but I understand I still am holy. Jehovah has made me holy in the blood of the Messiah who will come, and therefore I bring a meat offering. The point I'm making is that although the scriptures nowhere tell us in as many words that the meat offering was a picture of Israel's holiness, its relationship to the burnt offering and the occasions at which it was to be brought underscore the point. Now we're going to turn to examine the ingredients of the meat offering, and we're going to examine them in 2 sections. And the first section is examining those ingredients that were a picture of the Israelite himself and herself, and of the Israelite being holy. Once again, I don't mean being, first of all, holy in action. We'll come to that in the second point. But first of all, being holy by virtue of the sanctifying work of God. So the Israelite was to bring flour. The fundamental ingredient of the meat offering was flour. What kind of flour? It could be any of the flours that Israel grew. Wheat was common. Any of the cereal flours, such as barley, oats, or rye, were sufficient. And even in verse 14, when we read of corn, bear in mind that's not corn in the sense in which we think of corn and we'll eat it at the corn carnival, but it's any of the kernels of any of the grains that grew in the Israelites' fields. The flour itself represented the Israelite. Now I'm not just appealing to logic or other passages that fit with it, but bear in mind what Jesus himself, or rather what the Apostle Paul himself said to the Corinthians, a truth that we hear of and read when we partake of the Lord's Supper. He said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17, we, being many, are one bread and one body. So even in the New Testament, the bread of the Lord's Supper, which of course refers to the body of Christ, the earthly body that he offered on the cross, is a reminder that we are now the spiritual body, those whom he bought with his body and blood. So in the Old Testament, the flour represented the Israelite. The Israelite was not just to bring flour in any form. He was to bring, especially according to verse 2, fine flour. That is rather verse 1. fine flour. And fine flour is the first flours, and then refined flours, and the best of the flours. Israel saying, as he or she brought their meat offering to the temple and the tabernacle, we are here. The best, not in ourselves, the best products of thy sanctifying grace. And she could say she was the best, again, not because she lived so perfectly, but because she was the people whom the Lord had redeemed in Jesus Christ. And so the Church of Christ today in the New Testament, represented by bread, we are that meat offering, that picture of holiness and consecration to Jehovah. Now, because Jehovah, in his work of sanctification, works a perfect work. Sanctification, of course, being a process that continues till death, but Jehovah will continue that process until death and until we're glorified. Because he works a holy work, the picture of Israel's holiness had to be a pure and a perfect picture. So not only must the flour be fine and refined, but also, says verse 11, no meat offering shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn nor leaven, nor any honey in any of the offering of the Lord made by fire. No leaven, because in the Bible, leaven was a picture of corruption and of sin as it spreads and develops. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6 and following. The Apostle Paul reminds the church of Corinth that if they tolerate sin in one member who has committed fornication of a gross sort, that if they tolerate that sin and don't discipline that member, that that sin will eventually take over the church as a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Because then Israel's holiness was a picture of her free from sin, cleansed from sin, she was to put no leaven in her offerings, nor any honey. Honey also spoils, especially honey in unleavened bread, as I understand it, promotes fermentation. And so it was not a fitting and would not be a fitting picture of Israel. But there's one more point to see in the prohibition of honey. Your sweetness, Israel, as you come before Jehovah God and Church of Jesus Christ, our being acceptable in his sight is not due to what we have done. It's not due to any honey in ourselves. It's entirely the fruit and the work of the grace of God. Because Israel, presenting herself to Jehovah as the fruit of his grace, was pleasing to him, not in herself, but by virtue of his work in her, every meat offering was to be accompanied with frankincense. Frankincense was not really an ingredient of a meat offering the way you and I would think of it. The ingredients were flour, oil, salt. We'll explain those two in a moment. Those were the three main ingredients. The frankincense was a resinous substance that was to be placed on top of the meat offering when it was brought to the temple. And when the priest burned the meat offering, he was to burn part of it, the memorial of it, the King James says, and to eat another part of it, the rest of it. But the frankincense wasn't to be eaten at all. It was to be all entirely burned. And the point of that picture was that Israel remember that her holiness and her being pleasing to Jehovah was not in herself, but was holy in Jehovah and in his grace. So when this offering, according to verse 2 and other verses, was to be of a sweet savor unto the Lord, pictured by that fragrant resin burning on the altar, burnt offering, and the sweet smell of it ascending up into heaven, Israel reminds herself, Jehovah's pleased with us, not because of what we have done. In spite sometimes of what we have done, but entirely because of what he will do and on the basis of atoning work in Jesus Christ. Some of the ingredients pictured Israel as a holy people. There are more ingredients we haven't yet explained. And as we turn to them, we see that they picture the divine work of God making Israel holy. There is then, first of all, the flower, which we said represented the Israelite, but it represents the Israelite only as he or she is in Jesus Christ. For first of all, the flower pointed to Christ himself, who would later say, "I am the bread of life," and remind the Jews that they must eat his flesh and drink his blood and therein find eternal life. Yes, if we are not made holy in Jesus Christ, then every outward show of holiness, every attempt at holiness will be pointless and not pleasing to Jehovah God, only as he saw Israel through the Christ who would come, only as he sees you and me through Christ who has come, are we holy in his sight. Then there was the oil. Oil in the Old Testament was a picture of the Holy Spirit. That was maybe true especially of the anointing oil of the priest. And this was not that oil. This was the cooking oil, the olive oil. But even in the Old Testament, olive oil in other situations is a picture of the Holy Spirit. This oil was either to be poured on top of the grains, if the grains were not prepared and refined and made into a fine flour, or they were to be mixed in with the grains. The oil was to be mixed in with or poured on top of the Israel of the grains, as a reminder that the Israelite was holy by virtue of the sanctifying work of the Spirit coming on the Israelite. I cannot come to the house of Jehovah and say I am holy if the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of sanctification, does not fill me. And the Holy Spirit of sanctification fills only those whom Jesus Christ sends him to fill, because he fills all those for whom Christ died and Christ arose to send him into the hearts and lives of the people. And then it isn't just enough that I come into some contact with the Holy Spirit, as it were. The Spirit must fill me the way that the picture of that the oil was to be mixed in with the flour, so that it was one different substance, the way you would mix in your oil into your flour when making your own loaf of bread. The Holy Spirit must come on us and dwell in us and make us to be members of Christ. And there was salt. Thou shalt not suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt, said verse 13. Salt, a preservative. Jehovah reminding Israel that he would remember his promises to send Christ and fulfill them. And Jehovah reminding Israel that the covenant he had made with her in Jesus Christ, he would preserve and continue until its final realization when we are in heaven. In this way, the ingredients of the meat offering pictured Israel's holiness, both that she was holy, and how the explanation for that holiness was the work of the grace of Jehovah God in the Christ who would come, by the Holy Spirit. And now, as Israel understood that, and let's be clear, she didn't understand it as deeply as we do. It was like a child understanding from a picture book what an apple is, whereas an adult understands much more about an apple and how an apple is produced, not from a picture book, but from a book that explains in more detail. Israel in the Old Testament was but a child who understood only in most basic sense. But as she understood that, as she was able, Jehovah impressed on her that if she was a holy people, that is, if she was the fruit of his grace, making her distinct from all the other nations, separating her from the power and the dominion of sin, then she was to live accordingly. In bringing the meat offering to the temple, she expressed her consecration to Jehovah. The alternative would be, I suppose, wasn't an option for her. The alternative would be that she set some flour on a shelf in her kitchen and said, "That's a picture of me. I'm holy, just like that flour is. I won't use it for my own food. It's special." But that wasn't what Jehovah commanded. That wasn't enough. Take the picture and bring it to the tabernacle and to the temple. Worship Jehovah with it. And that's Jehovah's way of reminding Israel that holiness must manifest itself in our lives. By the terminology of the meat offering, he underscored that point. It's not terminology that you and I would understand so quickly from the English, but let's look at the English words for meat offering, two different terms, and see what the Hebrew translated by these terms teaches us. First of all, there's the word offering or oblation, and that comes in verse 1, verse 4 and 5, and a number of other places in the chapter. This was to be an offering or an oblation. And the word, the Hebrew word, is korban. I wouldn't even tell you that if there wasn't, it's somewhere in the King James, a word, korban, that would help you understand. But there is such a word. Do you remember that at one point Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for not taking care of their elderly parents? They didn't have nursing homes in those days. There came a point when the fathers, the aged men, couldn't work in the fields. The sons were to provide for the elderly parents. The sons were to take then of their own wealth and their own food and be sure the parents were supplied. But the Pharisees said to their parents, "We can't." And the reason wasn't that they didn't have enough, but the reason is that they said, "It is korban," meaning, "I've dedicated it to Jehovah." That's the word used here, translated offering or oblation. Something dedicated to Jehovah, set aside for his use. And Jesus was saying now to the Pharisees, not that they should never dedicate anything to Jehovah, but when they devote all their possessions to Jehovah so that they can't even take care of their elderly parents, that they are not pleasing in Jehovah's sight and have not kept his law. If you or I, who are called to give to the church of Jesus Christ and for the causes of the kingdom, give so much that our children starve to death, you understand the point. It may be we think our heart is right, but in a fundamental sense, we're violating the fifth commandment, and the sixth in that case, by starving our children. Korban, that's the point. Offering or oblation is korban, and korban is to be dedicated to Jehovah. That's what Jehovah was teaching them. This flower, this offering, is a picture of you, but now dedicate it, return it to Jehovah God. The other word is the word translated meat offering. I don't need to tell you what it is in the Hebrew. That makes no difference, but it means gift, and especially because there are a number of Hebrew words for gift, it means a tribute. Now think of what would make a tribute gift different from other gifts. One thing to give one another a free will offering. But when Solomon, David and Solomon conquered other nations, they put those nations under tribute. That is, they collected taxes. And the other nations weren't really free not to give that gift. Or if they failed to, they would surely incur the wrath of David and Solomon, who would come against them with their armies. In other words, a tribute is a recognition that I am subservient to you. And so as the Israelite brought her meat offering, the tribute, she was saying to Jehovah, as it were, "Thou hast redeemed us, body and soul. Not only are our sins forgiven," which the meat offering, which the burnt offering was a picture of, "but we are made holy, we are consecrated to thee, we are renewed so we can keep thy law," what the meat offering was a picture of. "We are holy, thine." So she was to bring her meat offering to the temple. In the temple, the priest took it. And as I said earlier, he took a handful of it and burned it on the altar burnt offering. He burned all of the frankincense on the altar burnt offering. And he and his sons ate some of it. An expression of fellowship with Jehovah God, just as our partaking of the Lord's Supper is a picture of our sitting, as it were, with Jesus Christ, fellowshipping about a meal. And that means that there's application to the New Testament church. The meat offering can be applied to us when it comes to our worship. Now, the application can be broader. I will broaden it in a moment. But let's begin here. There are in our text principles regarding how we are to worship Jehovah God. One principle is that we use the elements that God has required of us and add nothing more. Reformed believers call that the regulative principle of worship, and we find it embedded in the second commandment of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not worship any graven image. The point is that Jehovah said to Israel to bring flour, oil, salt, and frankincense, and not to bring leaven or honey. And no Israelite was free to say, well, I won't bring leaven and honey, because he clearly said I mayn't. I will bring oil, flour, and salt, because he clearly said I may and even must. But I'm going to bring olives. I'm going to bring grapes. Not in bringing the meat offering, you aren't. Jehovah's point was not to say there's some freedom here, but you bring this offering exactly as commanded. That is, in the Old Testament, an expression of the regulative principle of worship. So as we gather for worship, we sing, we pray, we hear the word read and preached, we use the sacraments, we bring of our offerings. We do nothing that Jehovah has not commanded us to do in the Scriptures, in part because this is the will for how Jehovah will be worshipped, as he made it known to Israel in the Old Testament. Second form of instruction to us as we come to worship Jehovah from Sabbath to Sabbath is that we remember that in worshiping we bring ourselves. Worship is not just something we do. It's not just an activity that we engage in and something we perform. It's more than that. Worship is a dedicating, a consecrating of our entire being to Jehovah. And then when we do that, not just on Sunday, but every day of the week, what the Sabbath and the Sunday is a concrete reminder of that and highest expression of that. So we come to worship not just because we have to be sure our bodies are sitting in a pew on Sunday. And we sing not just by making sure our lips are moving when others are singing, but our heart and our soul is wrapped up in the activity of worship. Now I'm setting forth how it ought to be, and each one of us recognizes we fall short. Our mind does wander. We do think of what we did yesterday. We get thinking of what we're going to do as soon as we get home, and we forgot perhaps to do something in preparation for the evening meal. We fight against this, and we fight against it because here in the house of God, we would present to him as a thank offering of holiness our all. A third application to our worship is taken especially from the prohibition to bring leaven or honey. Let us not come with the attitude, first of all, that we are sweet in ourselves, that our works of the past week have made us sweet in the sight of Jehovah. It is not so. It cannot be so, for we are sinners. But at the same time, let us examine ourselves that there be no leaven in us. Are there sins that we tolerate in ourselves day to day? Sins which we know are sins because the Bible says they're sins. Sins which we know we should repent of, seek forgiveness for, turn from in the power of Jesus Christ, but we will go on in them from day to day. Perhaps it's anger. Perhaps it's covetousness. Perhaps it's a quick tongue that hurts. And there could be any host of sins. Each of us has a besetting sin. Here's the question. When we come to church on Sunday, and to worship Jehovah God, do we say, He hates that sin too, and I need the grace to hate it? And if I love that sin but sit in the house of Jehovah, He is not pleased any more than He would be delighted with a meat offering that had leaven in it. We're to worship, says Psalm 95, in the beauty of holiness. A fourth application to worship of the New Testament church is that we worship as a body. I am certainly not speaking against private worship and family worship. In fact, the scriptures underscore the need for us to worship also throughout the week from day to day in our homes. And even on the Sabbath day, to have worship twice with the church of Christ does not mean that in home we need to do nothing more, but let us also there reflect on the service and on the worship of Jehovah we offered, and as a family, father leading, apply the word to the family. Not speaking against family and private worship throughout the week, but to say that the Church of Jesus Christ must not be content with that either. She must come together as a body. Jehovah says to Israel, bring your meat offering to the temple and do it with each other. All of Israel comes to the temple to bring her offering. We're reminded of the exhortation that the apostle gives the Hebrews in chapter 10, verses 23 and following, that they not forsake the assembling of themselves together. If we are one bread, one body of Jesus Christ, then let us worship as a body and not as fragments. Let us come together corporately. The writer of the Hebrews emphasizes that as the days grow increasingly evil, we need do this not less, but more often. Principles regarding worship, reminding us that our worship is the culmination of a holy life of gratitude. But God was teaching Israel, too, that she was holy 24/7. One way in which he emphasized that was by telling Israel in the chapter that she could bring her meat offering in different forms. Verse 14 and following speaks of the meat offering of the first fruits. That's especially when you bring in the thank offering after the harvest. And then she could bring green ears of corn dried by the fire, just the kernels that had been roasted in the fire. But ordinarily throughout the year, she was to bring her offering in other forms. According to verse 1, she could bring it unbaked. She has the flour, she has the oil, she's mixed them together, but she hasn't baked it, and she brings that to the temple. According to verse 4, another way to prepare it was to bring the meat offering baked in the oven. So the ingredients have all been mixed and baked together in an oven, and a cake is brought. According to verse 5, if thy oblation be a meat offering baked in a pan, it shall be a fine flour, unleavened, etc. The idea really is fried on a griddle, baked on a frying pan. So perhaps a pancake form, as you and I would think of it. And then, although verse 7 in the King James refers to a frying pan, The idea is not that of a frying pan as we think of it, if thy oblation be a meat offering baked in the frying pan. Really, the idea is there that it be stewed or boiled together in a pot. Different ways in which Israel could bring the meat offering, all involving the mixing of the ingredients, and some involving preparing them by fire, but different forms. I, at this point, confess that there must be more to the significance of the different forms than I know and understand and am able to set forth for you this afternoon. But I am going to make this application from it. In all that we do, no matter what way you cook it in life, we are holy to Jehovah. There is what we call, and not just we today, but reformers for centuries have called, Christian liberty. There are things Jehovah's told us we must do, and we must do them. Things he said we may not do, so we'd best not do them. And then there's a whole another area of life. May I drink alcohol? He doesn't say no. He says, don't get drunk. And may I go on vacation? He doesn't say I must. In fact, the Bible nowhere speaks of it. I'm free to. But the holiness of the Christian is not just a matter of not doing what we may and be sure we do what we may, and then there's this entire middle area that is unrelated to our holiness. That's the point I'm making now from the various ways in which the meat offering could be prepared. Our entire life must be one of consecration to Jehovah. Are you a mother in the home? You are that for the sake of Jehovah God. Are you a father in the home? You are for the sake of Jehovah God. Do you go on vacation tomorrow? It's in order, or it's related to your service of Jehovah God, and you go as a holy person. Don't think you can leave your holiness aside. Do you open a bottle of beer, or do you say, I will not drink a bottle of beer? Either way, let us do it because we are holy to Jehovah God. That's the principle. Holiness is 24/7. And when a mature Christian, a child of God, understands that, then we won't use our liberty as an excuse to sin. Now, as we present ourselves a sacrifice of holiness to Jehovah, recognizing that He has made us holy, we also bring Him thanks. Why does He command Israel to bring the sacrifice? Because Israel was the nation He took out of the bondage of sin, the picture of the bondage of sin in Egypt. Israel was the nation He said, you are my people. To Israel, He said, I prepare for you a land flowing with milk and honey. There will be the means to bring this sacrifice to the temple year after year, week after week, day after day. Why then do you and I bring to Jehovah a sacrifice of ourselves, holy, consecrated, devoted to Him, also in gratitude? You see, the keeping of the law and every expression of holiness in the life of the child of God is not only a matter of saying, I must. God tells us what we must do to remind us that there is a calling that He lays on us. But as a child of God carries out that calling, whether it be keeping the law or being holy in every sense, He doesn't just say, well, I have to, but He says, I can. I've been renewed in Jesus Christ and by His Spirit to do this. In that way, I'm set apart from others. And He also says, I desire to. When religion becomes a chore, and it's just a matter of what we must do, we have forgotten from what we've been delivered. But when we remember how great our sins and miseries are, that we were worthy of hell, and that we've been delivered from it in the blood of Jesus Christ, and our obedience is no longer a matter of we must, but it's I will, I desire to. That is a testimony to how deeply he renews and transforms his people. And so the meat offering was, in a sense, a thank offering. Suppose the text could be used as a Thanksgiving Day text in the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ, and a reminder that we bring our possessions to church also, as we do in giving our offerings for the support of the causes of the kingdom. The Israelite was reminded and manifested as she brought this offering that she would support the gospel ministry. The priest could eat the meat offerings. In that point, let me explain what the text means when it says it is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And in chapter 6, we learned that two other offerings were most holy, the meat offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. The idea here is that something that is most holy is something that only the priest may eat. The peace offering was a holy offering. And the point was, the priest and the Israelite bringing it could eat of it. The burnt offering was not classified as a holy or most holy offering. It certainly was holy in the sense that it was entirely consecrated to Jehovah, devoted to him. But nobody ate of it. It was all Jehovah's. That just to explain the terminology. But in the priest eating of the meat offering that the Israelites brought, the Israelites were supporting the gospel ministry. So we also have brought, especially this morning, of our gifts for the support of the ministry of the gospel here in this Christian church. It was an offering and an expression of gratitude. Now, as Israel did that, and as you and I do that with our life of holiness, she manifested also faith and hope. Faith. We have to put ourselves in Old Testament Israel's shoes to appreciate the point I'm going to make. Jehovah said to her, as it were, both in the burnt offering with the slaying of an animal, a Messiah will come. And now, in the meat offering, you are holy on the basis of and in the Messiah who will come and in his spirit that will be poured out. And she must believe now that those things will really happen. If the promises of Jehovah were not true, if no Jesus Christ would come, if no Holy Spirit would be poured out, she could go through this all day long and it would really be meaningless. But true Israel believed. No doubt many brought their offerings who had no regard for the Messiah, as many New Testament professing Christians offer Jehovah worship without any regard for the blood that Christ shed. But true Israel believed, and so do you and I. Why we present ourselves a sacrifice of thanksgiving and holiness to Jehovah? It is because of what Jesus Christ did. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord and Savior. And along with that faith, she manifested hope, and so do you and I. As Israel brought her meat offering, she could almost have said, Lord, is this all? All we have to do is bring flour and oil. I don't mean by putting that words into an Israelite's mouth that she or he would be demeaning what that sacrifice meant. But those words would express that this can't be the end. This must be a picture of something greater yet. And so Israel lived in hope of another day. Not only the day when she was in the earthly Canaan and had abundance to bring to the temple, but the day when she was in the heavenly. And her meat offering would be pure of leaven and sin forever. Is that not the hope in which you and I live, and according to which we live a life of thanks to Jehovah God? Does our holy life now both indicate gratitude for salvation past in Jesus Christ and also not express our hope for a day when we shall be without sin? Live in the hope of that day, looking forward. Understand that the holiest of God's children now are but dwarfs compared to what God will make us be when He brings us together in heaven. One house, His house. One body, Christ's body. There to live forever. Consecrated to Him alone. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, Thy word this afternoon is full of pictures and meaning that we didn't see in the text as we came into Thy house. But the realities set forth are certainly biblical and they speak to us. Give us to understand them. Give us to understand what it is to be made holy in Christ. Give us to understand what it is to live as though we are holy in Christ. And give us not only the understanding, but the ability, the power, the desire, the gratitude to live that way. For Jesus' sake, amen.